following message is from New Life Gillette series, Who's In, Who's Out. This week, Pastor Paul presents part three of this series.
Because it's Mother's Day, I thought this would be a good time. Not too many of you have ever heard about or seen pictures of my mom and dad. So I thought, you know, why not? So let's see. There they are. That's my mom and dad there sitting down in my family and my brother's family. And that's from a few years ago. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a second. If that's your mom and dad, who are these other people in the room that once in a while I call mom and dad? Well, those are actually Karen's parents that live here in Wyoming with me. And hey, we're one flesh, so whatever's hers is mine, and so they're my extra mom and dad, you know. But these are my real parents, and they are just a blessing to me. This picture was taken about 11 years ago, and so Daniel, my five-year-old, is not in there. But it's cool to think about my parents. You know, my mom passed away about 5 years ago, my dad around 9 to 10 years ago. And, you know, as I think back to them, they just blessed my life in so many ways. And they blessed my brother's life, too. My nephew just visited me. He came in last night from Florida. He's over there sitting. And this is good to have one of my nephews here with me. He's the guy with the broken arm right there. So he's better. But he's an Alabama college student. And so I don't like him for that. But we will pray for his salvation for that. As I think to my mom and dad, though, they raised my brother and I to get to know Jesus, and I can't thank them enough for that gift that they gave me to know Jesus, to learn how to be a half-decent husband, to learn how to be a half-decent parent, and to learn how to love others because they just loved on others. And so I think about my mom and dad, and what a great day to think about mom and dad a little bit because of it being Mother's Day, and I celebrate them. But I show that picture and I think about this. We're going to come back to them in a little bit because of what Jesus is going to say to us today that's going to bring us back to that picture. And because today we're continuing on that journey, looking at this three-week sermon series, and this is what we've been talking about, who's in and who's out. And it's 4 weeks, actually. Mike will finish it up next week. But the first 2 weeks, Mike took us on this journey of beginning to understand these questions of who's in and who's out. And we realized that maybe these questions are not the best questions to be asking. And so he helped us. The first week, we looked at this understanding of maybe the word belief that sometimes we share with that is not the best word, but instead maybe we should be saying faith, having faith in God, because faith then moves us into the life that's in front of us. Our trust in God causes us to live. Belief, Satan and the demons believe, and look where it has them. And then the next week, Mike had us looking around the room and asking the question, should I judge everybody else to decide whether they are in or out? And Mike helped us to understand as we looked into the Word that that's not our job, but that's God's job with God's amazing grace pouring out into our lives. God's the one that judges through His grace. It's our job to simply get ourselves and others to Jesus, that we might continue to help people on that journey. So today we're looking at the next level, and we're going to take it a little deeper, and we're going to ask this question from another angle. And we're going to ask the question, if I am in, if I am part of the in, then what does that mean for me in my life? How does that play out in how I live? And to start this conversation, I want us to look at this great word that Jesus shares with us. Jesus, in this passage, it's in Luke 14. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he would eventually die on the cross. And so with that on his mind, he's heading towards Jerusalem with a group of people around him. And every once in a while, he would pause to teach. And this is one of those moments where he paused. And this is what he said. It said, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Well, who's everyone else? Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Happy Mother's Day. Is that really what it says? I mean, surely that's what's going through our mind a little bit. Is that really what Jesus said? And so maybe the first question we have is maybe when Jesus was saying this, the people he was talking to were those higher-ups in the church, you know, those disciples. Maybe it's just Pastor Mike today that needs to be worried about that because he's the big kahuna, right? Is this just for him? But again, as we hear this passage, I bet you there's some people that just got baptized that are saying, if that's what I'm called to, maybe I want to dry off quickly and get out of this. Because that's a hard word that we might be called to, that Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate this grouping of people, including on Mother's Day, our moms. Help us to understand. Well, maybe was Jesus just talking to those people? But the answer is no. He was not just talking to those religious elite, but instead he says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around to all the crowd, and he said this word to them. You know, there were times when Jesus would only speak to the disciples, and sometimes he'd even take just Peter, James, and John and share those extra big lessons, but this time was not one of those times. But instead, Jesus was speaking to the entire crowd. Well, who was in the crowd? Well, the disciples would have been there, and beyond the disciples, probably Martha and Mary, you know, some of those close friends of Jesus. There could have been some of the religious leaders that we talk about there wanting to trap Jesus in something. But there was also all those other people and those fans of Jesus that were traveling with him and hoping to see something extra. You know, we know what fans look like, don't we? Those people that sit on the sidelines and get excited for others. And sometimes those people, they even dress the part, don't they? I love that picture. You know, fans, they cheer. They get excited. They get excited and applaud for the one that they're following. And the fans could be of anything in the midst of their lives that they're chasing after. But Jesus comes, and he had fans in the crowd. Who were these fans? Well, they were the ones that were excited about the things that Jesus had been doing. I mean, he was doing some cool stuff. He was healing people, and he was feeding people, thousands of people. You know, we love free food, don't we? You know, Jesus was doing cool things. He was even raising people from the dead. So here all of a sudden, Jesus had this crowd of people following him saying, good job, Jesus. I look forward to seeing what the next cool thing that you're going to be doing. But based on what we just hear, was Jesus looking for fans? Was he wanting those people just to pull alongside of him and cheer for him? Is that why he come to earth, just to get a bunch of people to get excited about what he was doing? Or was Jesus looking for something more? Based on what we see in this text, you know, Jesus, he really wanted those fans that might have been there in his midst to go to another level. And the disciples that were there, maybe for them to go another level too. And so again, Jesus said to the entire crowd, he said this word. He said, if you want to be, what? My disciple. Not fan. If you want to be my disciple. And there's that word, that powerful word of disciple. And disciple, you know, in our terminology here today is maybe something like an apprentice, somebody that pulls alongside of somebody else who's an expert in something so that they can watch them and maybe practice a little bit of what they're doing and learn from them and eventually to be able to replicate what they see that expert doing. Jesus comes and he says, I want you, if you want to be my disciples. Jesus is not just looking for fans, but instead Jesus is wanting us to follow. Let me say that again. Jesus is not just wanting us to be fans, to just appreciate what he's doing, but instead, Jesus is wanting us to follow. A fan, again, is somebody who sits on the sidelines and is missing out on the bigger picture because they're just appreciating it. But a follower, a disciple, walks the same dust of the person that they're connected to, and they learn from them, and they begin to live the same life, reproducing that which that person that they were following has done. Jesus says, I want you to be a follower. Jesus turns to the crowd, both the fans and those who were the followers or the disciples in the crowd, and calls them to take that extra step, that extra possibility. And if we are in the in crowd, what is that calling us to? He says again, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. That's what he calls us to. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, and the list goes on. Again, Jesus takes this step and he says, I need you to do what? Here's this word, hate. How do we feel about that? Is he really calling us to that? I mean, what is hate? Hate is a strong dislike, a passionate dislike for something, or it is something that, you know, we have a major diversion towards. And, you know, there are some things in our lives that we hate, right? We understand this. For instance, asparagus, right? Man, I hate asparagus. My mom and dad used to cook that all the time. I couldn't even stand the smell of it. So you it makes sense to you, right, to hate asparagus? Or at a much different level, how about human trafficking? ripping people out of their homes and putting them in slavery? Do you get what? Okay, that makes sense to hate something like that. But Jesus is not saying something to that degree. What Jesus is saying that he calls us to hate this. Isn't it next? He says, hate this. There it is. I knew it was coming up there. This is what he calls us to. Now, does that make sense to us? That Jesus says if we're going to be his follower, his disciple, you know, Jesus, you have to help us understand this. Because I know other parts of the Bible where you say things like, honor your father and your mother. I know there's other places, Jesus, where you tell me to love my wife the same way you loved me, Jesus. There's other places where you tell me to love my neighbor, even to love my enemy. And now you're telling me to help me, Jesus, to understand how this makes sense. And this is where those extra two words that are part of this passage that we saw there a little bit ago. He says these words, by comparison. Do you see how important those words become? He says, by comparison, how you look at these other people in your life by comparison, I want you to look at me differently. I want you to love me the most. I want you to trust me the most. It would be like getting Jesus in a track meet and putting him on the blocks getting ready for a race. And next to Jesus would be, you know, your mom and your dad and your wife or your husband and your children. Oh, wait a second. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, there should not be anyone else in that race with me. Those other people shouldn't even be in the arena. This is what Jesus is saying. In comparison to Jesus, there cannot be any other comparison. Now, a fan puts Jesus in a race with others. Jesus, some parts of my life, I will follow him. Other parts of my life, there's going to be other things and people that are going to take my attention, and I'm going to focus on those things. And Jesus, just once in a while, and I'm going to appreciate him in the midst of it. But Jesus says, in comparison to Jesus, there cannot be a comparison. Now, for those of you who look at this passage and you say, but wait a second, I'm still not getting warm fuzzies about my mom. What does this mean for you? Well, here's the thing. If we place Jesus first, if we are saying, Jesus, I trust you with every aspect of my life, what then does Jesus lead me to? If he is the only one in the race and I am following behind him, going where Jesus calls me to go, well, then what does he call me to? He says, honor your father and your mother. I mean, that's one of the top 10. I mean, in the top 10 commandments, there's have no other gods before me at the very top, and just four places below that, the very first commandment that has to do with caring about people, it says honor your father and your mother. So if I'm following Jesus, how does he bring me back into those relationships with others? He leads me to love and to honor. You know, we think about Jesus, when he was on the cross, he did something amazing to us in caring for his mom. It's in John chapter 19 where we read this. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved. So there's Jesus dying on the cross, looking down, there's his mom. And he said to her, dear woman, here now is your son, looking at John. And then he said to his disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into her home, into his home. So if we're following Jesus, this is the mindset of Jesus. This is how he cares for his mom. He's on the cross dying, and he's still thinking about mom. So if I'm saying Jesus is first in my life, if I'm placing my trust in Jesus, Jesus then takes me into those relationships of life and helps me to do those relationships better, to honor mom and dad better. And it's not just in our relationships. He helps us in our finances, helps us to be an employee at work. He helps us in our time management, to all those things in our lives that we might struggle with. If Jesus is first, it changes everything. Jesus says we need to follow him and him first. He says it this way then, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He takes us to Easter. And he says to us, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. He helps us to understand those images of Easter where Jesus, in our place, went to the cross, died the death that we deserved. Now, the cool thing is, did he stay dead? He went into the tomb, but 3 days later, just like we bring people out of the baptismal and we say, in your new life now begins, that's the celebration of Easter. Jesus went to the cross. He calls us to go to the cross, to die to those things of the world that take us away from Jesus, to die to those things that distract us from Jesus, and say, Jesus, you alone are first. We carry the cross, and with that, then, we get to celebrate Easter with him. We are raised to new life, but still we have that cross thing, don't we? We have that dying to things that we have to do. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to consider the cross. He says it this way. He says, but don't begin to follow until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Go ahead. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to consider the cost. If you're going to come with me, you got to go all the way and follow me. Jesus, possibly, he's talking to the fans in the crowd and saying, for all of you that appreciate me, that stand on the sideline and cheer me, you're missing out the better opportunity there is to follow me. What does this look like? Well, I know what it looks like because I've seen it in so many of your lives. So many of your lives where you have said, I'm going to give up those things that are pulling me away from the blessed life. Give up, die to those things that are distracting me from Jesus so that I can begin to follow Jesus, and I'm watching it transform your lives. If you want to know what it looks like, I want you to check out, here's my friend Jeff, and see how him giving his life to Jesus changed his life.
Hello, my name's Jeff. I grew up in church and learned all the right things. I've carried that with me throughout my life, but I'm stubborn and an independent person. I used to like to think that anything I had done or accomplished was me doing it. I didn't need God when things were going well. It was when things were not going so well, I would turn to God. On a few occasions, I would turn to God and not get the instant results I wanted. Then I would blame him for the bad in my life. In 2017, my wife and I saw the description for the Intentional Family Life Group. At the same time, pretty much we decided that was a right fit for our family. I have to admit, I was very nervous at first. We would be with a group of people discussing Jesus, the Bible, life struggles, you know, we're getting real about things. All of that in front of and with our teenagers. Just to let you know, until your kids have thrown you under the bus in front of a life group, not to mention a pastor, you haven't lived. It was during life group lessons and discussions that I began to trust and submit to God more and more. I especially have done this at work. I used to struggle daily as to why I was stuck there. I'd pull into the parking lot and feel deflated that I had to go through the gate again. I didn't really care for a few people there. They were very difficult to get along with. And honestly, I can be the exact same way. But I've learned to trust that God has a plan, and I'm learning to find peace at work. I spend more time thanking God for the great job I do have, the fact that allows me to take care of my family. And as bad as I think it can be, my job truly is a blessing from God. I try to spend a little time each day when walking around at work in prayer, and I constantly remind myself that God loves everyone there no matter what. And I need to trust him and let him stay in control. As I've begun working on this, I take a more positive approach at work and try the same at home and in life in general. It's not easy for me to give up my perceived control, and not every day's good. But knowing that God is in control, I'm learning that it will be okay no matter what.
I've watched that man, his life just transform over these last couple years as he has given his life, all of his life, just saying, God, I want to follow you. You know, it happened. As we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, that's what happens. I see it in so many of your lives. Yeah, I think of my friend Tracy. He's on staff. And Tracy, you know, he's gone through this time like many of us have where he controlled his finances himself. And when he did that, boy, he got in so much trouble, you know, within debt and making bad purchases. And he was just doing things that he knew it just was not healthy for him, but he just couldn't stop because he wanted to be in control. But all of a sudden, because he heard the testimony of so many of his good friends of giving their lives and their finances over to Jesus and beginning to learn how Jesus would have him do his finances, all of a sudden, now Tracy has a testimony as he began leading his life through Christ. And you know what that testimony is for Tracy now? This is it. This stuff works, he says. as he trusts Jesus with giving of his finances and trusting Jesus to purchase the right way, doesn't mean he got a lot more money in his life, but instead, it just means that he starts trusting God with his money and living God's way. As we give our lives to Jesus and trust him, he changes our lives. Sometimes it happens in our driving. You know, I think of a story my wife was sharing me of one of the young ladies in our church here, that she's a woman that she just constantly is getting stressed out about all of you driving around town and how you just aren't good drivers, and it would just stress her out, and she would get fired up at all of you. Well, one of these days, she was at an intersection, and she was having one of those moments, getting fired up, and because here was this red car coming down the street, and she was stressed out and frustrated by this because this car was driving the speed limit. And therefore, it wasn't coming fast enough to get by her for her to be able to get out into traffic because other cars were coming. And so she was ready to go off on that driver and just give them a piece of her mind and yell at them and maybe even wave at them with that magic finger, you know. And in the midst of that, all of a sudden, as she was just getting ready to fire off, she started to notice that red car, that was me. And so she tells the story of how all of a sudden it convicted her, you know. Okay, I'm willing to do that. And so she started saying, I need to be willing to do my driving differently and bringing honor and glory to God, to look at all of you and me as we're driving around town and saying, how can I bring honor and glory to God even in my driving? You know, it's simple things like that that sometimes we get out of whack because we're more focused on getting things done our way instead of just trusting Jesus and following Jesus in the midst of that life we live. Jesus, here's the word for us. And if we keep following Jesus, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, you're going to hear this over and over again. Jesus makes our lives better. And he what? Makes us better at life. So here's the question for all of you today. What's your area? What is that area in your life where you know that you're still doing it your way, or you're letting other things distract you from putting your eyes on Jesus and allowing him to lead you and guide you into that life where you're going to realize the blessings that come by following Jesus? Is it your driving? Or maybe your finances? Or maybe it's at work, that stress of work that you where you go, like Jeff? Or maybe for you it's something drastically different. Maybe it's the passive aggressiveness in your relationships, or maybe it's your lack of forgiveness for others that have hurt you. What is yours? Where Jesus is calling you, that if you want to truly receive the blessings that come from the eternal life that can begin today, what is that area of your life that you have not yet died to? Because again, what does Jesus say? He says, if you do not carry your own cross, if you're not willing to die to those things that are distracting you and keeping you from that blessed life, you cannot fully follow me. What's yours? What's keeping you? Because here's what Jesus did for us. He already died his death so that we might have life. He died for me. Am I willing in those areas of life to live for him? He died for me. Will I live for him? He died for me. Say that with me. He died for me. I'll live for him. What is your area where you need those words to come true in your life, to be able to surrender that area to him? If you do, it changes your life. God, I thank you. I thank you for this day where we celebrate the lives of people who have said in their hearts that they're willing to follow you. They're wanting to jump in to follow you, Lord Jesus. And as we celebrate that with their baptisms and realizing that they're dying to those things of this world that have distracted them and kept them from life with you, Lord Jesus, as they came out of that water, they're celebrating the new life that they have in you. God, for each and every one of us in this room, for those areas of our lives where we still struggle because we have not yet fully given ourselves to you, here we are, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, move in us, change us, help us better to follow you so that you may receive glory and we might be even more blessed. We pray these things in your name, and all God's people said.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.